Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Hi, everybody. Welcome. Can you take a moment and look at the beautiful faces at your table and just quickly introduce yourself and say hello, welcome to the table this morning. Let them know what your name is, maybe introduce yourself for the first time. If you're online, why don't you tell us in the chat, who are you? Where are you from? Where are you watching today? Go ahead, take a moment, say hello to someone at your table, introduce yourself. All right, you're all besties now? Yeah. Friends forever? If the Lord's the Lord of them? Do you guys remember that song? If you grew up in church, you know that song. Nope. So welcome, everyone. I'm Grace. I'm one of the pastors here and Matt's wife. And if I don't know you, I would love to get to know you. So glad you're at church today. Isn't it a good day to be in church? Awesome. So we are at the table. This is our second week in this series. If you're online, you cannot see this, but in the room, there are tables where people are sitting and just they're loving it. Their faces are showing me how excited they are, and they cannot wait to talk and be part of the table. The idea of this is we really believe that community and connection does not necessarily happen in rows, but it happens when we sit at a table with one another face to face. I love that we did that in communion. And there's something powerful about when you have a meal with someone and the connection that can happen. So we are inviting you to, as much as you feel comfortable, share, be vulnerable, be a part of the discussion today. We will have a question that we pose to the tables. You'll have a couple minutes to engage and talk. And if you're online, we want to hear from you too. Pastor Derek is the online host today. So he's actually in the back of the room, but he is the online host. So every single week we have a host that goes on YouTube and Facebook and engages with our online church audience. And they're watching from all over the place. And so we wanted to say, online church, we love you. We wish you were in the room with us, but we're so glad that you're online and that you're going to lean in today. I'm looking at this camera as if they can. I don't even know if that camera's on me. I felt really important doing that, but yeah. It's on me now, Derek just said. No, but the way that you can lean into this conversation is engage in the chat so we know that you're with us and that you can participate in that way. Why don't you open up your Bible to John? If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your seat. There's also your phone app. Maybe you have that. If not, it will be on the slides, so it's going to be okay. If you're taking notes today, last week we did the same thing. This week we will also do it. I want you to lean in with three questions, okay? These are your three questions that you can kind of lean. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down, take a picture of this, do whatever you can. But what stood out to you in the scripture passage? What does the scripture passage teach us about God? And what does this passage teach us about people and ourselves? And like I said last week, these are three great questions as you read your Bible on a regular, because we know that it's the food that we need to sustain us. So I hope you're opening this up more than just Sundays with us here at church, because that will give you a little snack. But to feed on and live your life, you're going to need this on a regular. And these are three great questions to engage with the Word of God, so that you can be an active participant as you read, as you engage, okay? And these are some great questions to ask. So during this time, I want you to sort of lean into these questions. And as we read the passage, what stands out to me in this? Interesting that that happened. Or not that you're going to have the answer, but it's great to just know what that question is. What is this teaching me about God? What is it teaching me about myself? Sound good? Okay, so we're going to be in John chapter 6. verses 1 through 14. John 6, 1 through 14. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months of wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy. He's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that really go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus, we love your word. We know that it gives us guidance and direction, and it's food to our very souls. And God, we want to lean in this morning and hear from you. We don't want to leave this place the same as we came in. Let your word do what your word does best and transform us. Amen? So there's a few things. We're in the Gospels today. Remember, we've talked about the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. We're in the book of John today. And the way that I sort of think about the Gospels, there are these accounts of Jesus and his life. And sometimes, have you ever heard, well, the Bible contradicts itself? Has anyone ever tried to use that on you? And what I love to say is, please give me an example where, and then that's usually where the conversation stops. But we love to dive into this. And if you go through the Gospels, the way that I see it, and Matt has used this example before, that if I was on one side of the street and Matt was on the other side of the street and we saw a car accident happen, I would have a very different perspective and view. I'd say, man, that guy was on his phone and he was really distracted, and then he swerved and hit. And Matt didn't see that he was on his phone. He saw that the person in the crosswalk actually distracted the guy. But did a car accident happen? Well, we would both say, yes, of course. And did that person have to go to the hospital on this? Yes, of course. But I saw one way, he saw another way, but the big picture tells the same story. Does that make sense? When I look at the Gospels, that's what it means to me. Where I'm like, you hear the same kind of stories, but it's coming from different angles. And this story exactly, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle other than the resurrection that is told in all 4 Gospels. You know what that tells me? I lean in, I go, what does that mean? He wants us to know about this story. From a lot of different perspectives and angles. I encourage you, Google tonight, feeding 5,000, and get all the different references for all the 4 Gospels and read them back to back and just see what different angles that you see it from. It's so cool to see, like, man, like this writer believed like that this was important for me to know. I chose this one because it tells about the young boy with the 5 loaves and fishes. We've heard this story, right? If you grew up in church, you had the little flannel board and you saw it. And or if you've ever been to a party and you thought maybe you didn't order enough pizza and you were like, "Lord, do the loaves and the fishes miracle," right? Has anyone ever, I mean, am I the only one at every kid's birthday? I'm like, I did not get enough food. Jesus, multiply it. Have you guys heard of Chick-fil-A? Really, guys? Have you heard of Chick-fil-A? I know Bernadette doesn't like Chick-fil-A. The first time her boys had Chick-fil-A was because I asked them if I could take them to Chick-fil-A, and they said, "We have never been to Chick-fil-A." And then I felt terrible because I have corrupted her children. But there is something about Chick-fil-A. It's the culture of Chick-fil-A that sets them apart. Do you know what I'm talking about? the way that they have designed their company, the way that they have put certain things in place that they're going to prioritize in their business, it sets a culture. A few of those things. So it's really hard to have a franchise. You have to go through, not just anyone can start a Chick-fil-A. Okay, you have to go through an extensive training period, but even that, they only choose about 80 people that put their applications in to have a franchise a year out of thousands and thousands of applications. They're very choosy. You have to have some sort of business mind and have done this before. This isn't your first time, but you also cannot have any other business ventures. That's your one business. They narrow it down. And not only on the business side, but the way they treat their employees, they make sure that they give scholarships. I mean, they just look happy. Have you ever been to Chick-fil-A? It's like, you're happy. You're happy to be here. Can't say the same thing for people at McDonald's. If you work at McDonald's, I'm so sorry, but put a smile on your face. I'm not sure what happened. Happy meals. I mean, let us know. If you've ever said thank you so much to a Chick-fil-A employee, what do they say back? My pleasure. And I Googled this because I'm like, what is this? Is this in their training? They have to do this. And did you know that it's actually not in their training? It's not a requirement that they say my pleasure. But what is part of the culture there is they say that they want to use elevated language. So the culture is they want you to feel like you're not at a chain fast food restaurant. They want you to feel like you've come to a beautiful meal at a great place, and we're going to even elevate the language that we use. So your welcome isn't enough. But here's the thing, it's not even in the manual. They don't get trained to have to do that, but it's the culture set in that environment. So people say my pleasure. So you better know you've been elevated because everybody else has been elevated. Are you hearing what I'm saying about culture? When everyone else is elevated, you're there too. And if you show up with a bad attitude at Chick-fil-A, it's not going to last long, right? Because that's not the culture here. You might get called out by a boss, but more likely you're going to get caught up in the environment that's like, that's not how we behave. That's not how we act. And not to mention, they try to have high quality food and all that kind of good stuff. And they've narrowly focused. They sell chicken. They're not doing burgers. They do chicken. Right? So they're focused on what it is that they're going to do. So what does this have to do with anything? I just wanted you to know about Chick-fil-A because I was hungry today and they're closed on Sunday. Yeah. Closed on Sunday. The definition of culture. The characteristic features of everyday existence shared by people in a place or time. The set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or organization. Culture is invisible, but it is the thing that helps us define where we're at. You might not be able to even put your finger on it. Do you know what I mean? It's just like you feel the difference. A bad culture will consistently undermine an amazing vision, mission, or strategy. There's a quote that says, "Culture eats strategy for breakfast." So you can have all the strategy in the world, and this is how we're going to do it, and this is what we're going to do. But if you have a toxic culture, you're never going to get it. Culture is the reason you love shopping in the certain stores that you go to. Hello, Trader Joe's. It's why you pick certain airlines, even if it's a little bit more expensive, because you know the culture of that airline, and that's where you're going to go. It's why some families always have fun when they're together, and others, it's like you never know what you're going to get, and walking on eggshells. It's a culture. So there is a Jesus culture, not just the band or the church. There is a Jesus culture, and it's called the kingdom of God. Go ahead, say kingdom of God. Jesus mentions the kingdom 126 times in the ESV translation of the Gospels, these four books. Jesus clearly wants us to get our attention and focus our gaze on a kingdom culture. Quickly in your Bible, turn to Matthew 6, also in the Gospels, Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Don't you love that sound? So good to be in the Word. Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Someone needs to highlight in their Bible. Someone needs to highlight that one, right? And why, verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, he will not much more clothe you, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, well, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of those things. Categorize yourself right now. What are you running after? For the pagans run after all of those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This kingdom is not talking about castles and the queen. God save the queen. That's not the kind of kingdom that we're talking about. Remember, Matt, we went to London and we thought it was the coolest thing to see the, the guards. And we tried to get them to laugh and joke with us and they would not. And we're like, come on, it's that serious. They take it pretty serious over here. The kingdom culture is this upside down culture to what society that we live in tells us. When Jesus came onto the earth, he flipped it all upside down. Changed it all. So Jesus is a great example of what this kingdom culture is. Our culture says my way and whatever it takes to achieve more and more and more and get more and obtain more and rule over people. And Jesus says, I've come to serve and not be served. I've come to lay down my life as a ransom to many. We're to be salt in this world. We're to be light in a dark place. This kingdom that Jesus is referencing and talking about is different than the kingdom of this world. So what does this have to do with feeding 5,000 people that day? And it's actually probably more. It's up to 10 to 20,000 because they didn't count the children and the women. And we know us women like to eat. So you know it was more. No, just kidding. So he is demonstrating this idea of seeking first the kingdom. Your kingdom come. It's a your kingdom come moment. And many times culture cannot be taught. It has to be caught. You catch it. You see it and you go, what is that? And you catch it. I could sit down and tell you the five principles of a great culture and how to establish, but you catch it. You can't really be taught. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's teaching and he's demonstrating and he's showing. You might not even be able to put your finger on it. And Jesus is demonstrating what it is. So here's your table time. We have some tables who are already eagerly wanting to talk. So let's go to our first question, which is, what does this scripture passage teach us about the kingdom of God? Or you can answer, what does this passage teach us about people or ourselves? So we're gonna take about 5 minutes at the tables. If you're online, this is the question we're asking you to, and Pastor Derek is gonna be reading those to us. So that's the question. What does this passage teach us about the kingdom of God? Or what does this passage teach us about people or ourselves? Are you ready? Go. This is in John, the John
we
passage.
We are the music makers, and we are the dreamers.
John 6, 1 through 14. All right. Welcome back. How was that? Did you enjoy hearing each other's voices, opinions? Okay, I apologize. Leanna is our online host. I'm so sorry. Leanna, you're amazing. So Derek is going to read Leanna some of the answers that are coming in. But Hillary's going to be running around. Why don't you just raise your hand really quick. Is there anybody who would love to share for the room to collectively hear your answer to some of these? What does the passage teach us about the kingdom of God?
Or
what does this passage teach us about people or ourselves?
Something their table said.
What's that?
I said, or it could be something at their table, maybe not
what
they
said. Yeah, the collective voice that you heard from your table. Go ahead. Matt, I think, has something to say. Go ahead, you can bring back there. They're very lively over there today. Or Miss B's table, anything over there?
We had some good stuff. It was fun. I think what some of us appreciated was the correlation that you did from John to Matthew about casting your worries on him and how it's so easy to be flustered about things, and it's so easy to get wrapped up in like what's wrong and like, oh my God, you know, all the panic about it all. But when we really just realign our focus and calmly, you know, just kind of give those cares to him, or calmly just say, okay, like, this is scary. What am I going to do? You know, or whatever.
Good.
And I think the other thing we mentioned was we talked about the boy and how it takes like one person to be obedient or to be, to surrender, to really like magnify and have it affect abundantly, like, or have it
so
have
good
that yeah ripple out.
I love that. Good job, table.
We got one over here. Lorena,
I really apologize. God bless you, everybody. My English is my second language, and it's going to be a little bit hard. But anyway, everybody knows 3 years ago I went through colon cancer surgery, chemo. Okay. It was a beautiful trial, definitely. But here we go again. 3 years after, they said, we need to go to chemo again. I need to go to chemo. I need, not the doctor. Anyway, God already told me I was here. And I say, okay, I'm going to be obedient. No matter what, I'm here. Well, when I got there, I knew that God had a beautiful purpose. And he's going to take me to the desert to be with him. He wants me to call him my husband, not my Lord, like one of the prophets said. And one beautiful, the first verse of the Bible he gave me was Psalms 55:22. If you want to read it, you're going to find out what he told me. It's exactly the same what about John. Could you please read it if you have an opportunity right now, and you will know what it is. I can tell you, after I received Jesus in my life, this is the most beautiful moment of my life. Wasn't what my daughter, I gave birth to my daughter. This is the most beautiful time of my life. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no matter what, I'm going to adore my Yahweh, the God of the Israel, through my beautiful Savior, Jesus. I'm not going to give up. He calls me, I'm ready. But I know he's going to let me stay here. But if he called me, definitely I'm ready to meet my Jesus. God Aww. Bless you, everybody.
Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. Really quick, let's pray for Lorraine. Yeah. Let's just put your hands toward. Lord God, we speak to this cancer. We say no more in Jesus' name. And we ask that your body would be healed. We ask that you would continue to be strengthened. And renewed. Your faith is so strong, and I pray, God, and for your presence to just be so known in her life and in her mind and in her spirit, God, that each time she goes to chemo, Lord, she would feel your strength. She would feel your presence in Jesus' name. And we ask for that healing touch in her body. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much for sharing. Anybody else, really quick? Yeah?
I'm coming.
This is the last one, so let's make it really fast, and then we're going to hear from our online, too. What did this passage speak to you?
My English is not very good.
That's okay.
But I'd say I am very happy. I am since 2016. I come to Jesus. I was Muslim. for 7 years ago. Mm. I come from Iran. I live in Germany. And I'm future. I ask my God, I will come next year to LA for every time. And last week, I asked here for my Jesus, is your plan now I come to LA? And I cry. He gave me an answer. My child, you must come in here and discharge what about my community when I come here. Aww. Thank you, Jesus. My life, I tell you, my best time was I come to Jesus for 2018 and May 2016. Amazing. I am very, very happy. I have my father and heaven. And I am very happy I am here. And he helped me. I speak English here, but my English is not very good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank
yes.
you so much.
Awesome. Awesome. Derek, is there one quick nugget from online that you're seeing that you want us to know?
Yeah, from Richard and Chris, they said the basic needs that we need to survive are already taken care of for us by God, so we need to practice putting our faith in God more to provide for us. And then Nancy, all the way from New York, says, I think it means instead of worrying about the things we need, that we need to trust in God and he will provide for us.
Amen. That's awesome. Okay, we have only a few moments, so I'm going to quickly zip through this next part. So buckle up. Are you ready? And then we're going to end with a worship song. So this idea of kingdom culture and being a part of that kingdom culture, there's a few things that when I read this, I asked myself, what are some questions that it stirred in me? What are some findings that it, you know, made me think? And what stood out to me was I asked myself, who am I in this story? Who am I? So the first one is, and maybe you can ask yourself, who am I? Who do I identify with? The first one is Jesus, who shows compassion. So the passage in Matthew that also talks about this same story, Matthew 14, 13 to 21, it gives us this angle. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Pause. When he heard what happened, what had happened? His friend John the Baptist was just beheaded and killed. Also, the disciples had just been on a missionary journey. They were ministering and they were doing stuff, and they just had come back to tell Jesus all that had happened. So when he heard about all of what had happened with his friend who just was killed, and also the disciples and the things and that they were a part of and seeing and how awesome but heavy everything was, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. That's where we find he takes the disciples with him. He's like, come on, we're going to go onto this boat. We're going to get away from the crowd of people that keep following us because we need rest and we need solitude. We need to pray. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This is what we gotta see here. Jesus knew how to operate in compassion towards people, but it always involved rest and prayer. It always involved, like everywhere Jesus went, there was a need. Imagine you are God. You know all. You see all. You know what's in the minds of men and women. You know what's around the corner. Jesus didn't escape that. So everywhere Jesus went, he could hear and feel the tension. Are you a feeler? Do you come into rooms and you're like, okay, it's tense in here? Like you pick up on people's emotions and feelings. And let's just pray and hope and say, like, we're not going to be codependent. We're going to be dependent on Jesus and dependent on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was not codependent with the needs of everybody around him. He was dependent on God alone. And he knew, in order for me to operate in compassion, to give compassion, because it is all around and it is needed, I have got to get alone, get away, silence myself, be with God. If God himself needed to be with God, do you see what I'm saying here? You need to get alone and be with God. Really quick, check in. You have needs all around you, family needs, work needs. You turn on the news and you're like, oh my gosh, there's so much need in the world. You will so quickly get fatigued, burn out, and be good for nothing if you do not pull away and operate from a place of rest and connection with the Lord. And Jesus is showing the opposite kingdom here. What does the world tell us? Either don't have compassion, and you do you, boo, or work, 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 and give, 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 and all this stuff, or self-medicate, or, you know, after you've given and given, you're just numb out and scroll away at night, or look at things that you think feed you, but they don't actually, or drink, or whatever it is to escape all that you're pouring out to everybody. That's what the world might tell you. What Jesus says is you operate from a place of rest. You operate from a place of intimacy with the Father. And he's showing, disciples, get in the boat. Let's go. You just had a big old trip. I just heard my friend died. It's heavy. Get in the boat. We're going to place. And then they come up to shore and they see the people. Have you guys ever been so tired and then that friend calls and you're like, I will not answer that right now, right? They didn't have much time. They got on this boat. They get to the next shore and there are all the people. But Jesus understood the rhythm of rest. This is a whole other sermon series, okay? We can't get into it, but Jesus shows compassion. Brené Brown says, we can talk about courage and love and compassion until we sound like a greeting card store, but unless we're willing to have an honest conversation about what gets in the way of putting these into practice in our daily lives, we will never change. Never, ever. What gets in our way is mostly ourselves. What gets in our way is the thought that we are the savior. Jesus already died for the church and died for people so that you don't need to. You don't need to die for the friend that is always calling. You don't need to die. You need to get rest and be filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit and operate from that place. When does your week start? Mine starts on Sunday from a place of rest. And then my week does not start Monday. It starts Sunday from a place of rest and overflow. So do you resonate with Jesus full of compassion? Or two, do you resonate with the disciples who try to figure it out on their own? You guys see the problem? All these people are hungry. In another one of the Gospels, it says, well, let's send them back to the village so they can get their own food, Jesus. That's logical. Many of us would have been in that situation and go get your own food. Like, you guys are hungry. You followed us here. We should send them away, Jesus. And they leaned in with logic. They're getting it done. This is me in life. I'm like, there's a problem. Okay, I have a solution. Most of the time, it's not God's solution. It's Grace's. And it's a good one. So I get away with it, right? That only gets you so far. But this kingdom culture is the seek first the kingdom. Seek first. First, so I have my soda bottle up here, and Pastor Sue gave an illustration of being filled with the Holy Spirit and what it's like, and she's, remember that? This one's going to be a little different. This is the pressures of life, okay? Have you ever had a soda bottle that you got at the grocery store and you forgot to put it in a bag and it rolled around in the car, and you were like, I don't know when I can open that thing. I don't know what's happened, right? The pressures of life come at you. You need to make a decision. You need to, and it feels so urgent. If you have ever been in a place where you feel so urgent, you have to fix that thing, you have to come through, really, you need the money, you got to make a decision, so everyone's waiting for you in the pressures of life. Well, that would be so silly to just uncap this right now, right? Remember the soda cans and you would do this at the top? Did anyone ever do that? The best thing is to let it sit and wait. Let it sit and wait. And when it all settles down, then you can open it up. This is what seek first the kingdom of God looks like. If you feel pressure, if you feel an urgency to have to, you need to stop and wait. That's why the Bible says, wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. Many times we get ourselves in a situation, I just have to make a decision, I have to come through, I have to, listen, if you have somebody who is always needing you and there's that pressure there, I encourage you, because the more that you step in to try to fix their problem, they don't ever get to go to Jesus either. You stop and wait on the Lord and seek first the kingdom. Many of you are coming out of COVID and you're in places in your business, your schooling, that it's all jumbled. We feel it in the church. We feel the pressure of like, what are we doing? Like, and I talk to teachers and they're like, listen, all the teachers in the school are going, what are we doing? We have students who are so far behind now. We have kids that we've lost in the system over COVID. We don't know what to do. Could I say, could we seek first the kingdom? Not be so quick to react, not be so quick to make a decision because it has to be made, but we would stop, we would wait, we would pray, we would get alone, we would find rest. And from that place, we would make a decision. So here are the disciples. Okay, yeah, send them away to the village. Make them go get their own food. And what Jesus is saying, I want to partner with you in this life. Watch and wait what I do when you seek first the kingdom. And the kingdom of God says that Jesus wants to provide for your every need. That God wants to show the supply. That God wants you to be a part of the miracle. So do you find yourself as one of the disciples trying to figure it out? But here's what's really cool. Jesus said, no, this is what we're going to do. And they said, okay, we'll be obedient to that. So you might start by trying to make the decision, but then you wait, no. You wait on the Lord, then you hear his voice, and then you obey. There's two things there. Seek first, and then obey. Third, do you find yourself identifying with this kid? I love what you guys said at your table. Willing to give what he has. I am certain among 10,000 plus people, other people had loaves and fish. But they probably thought, this is only enough for me. I mean, why would I even offer this up? One, or selfishly, I'm gonna go find a corner and eat this. You know what I mean? This is my food. This kid was willing to offer what he had. What's in your hand in your life? What do you have? And you might think it's so insignificant, it's so little, it's so, what could God possibly do with this? You're in middle school, you're in high school, what could God possibly do with me as just a high school student? And you're in your workplace. I'm not in ministry, Grace, I'm not a pastor like you. Good, you have more influence than I'll ever have. What do you have in your hand? Who's in your hand? Are you just waiting for the next thing, the next job promotion? When I have money, then I'll be generous? Stop it, what is in your hand? What is in your hands? And offer that to Jesus. The miracle begins when we place all that we have in the hands of Jesus. The miracle began when that young boy said, I have 5 loaves and a couple fish. Could you possibly use this? What do you have? And lastly, the crowd. They were content with secondhand miracles. John 10:10 says, my favorite verse, that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, really quickly. When they got to experience the miracle, they were sitting around. All they know is they got fed that day. That many people, Jesus was sitting up on a hillside with his disciples. They didn't hear the conversation. Listen, this is what you're gonna do, go sit them. They just know, hey, sit in groups of 50. Okay. They were sheep, right? They're just, okay. Okay, the basket's gonna go around, take some, all right. They got to experience the miracle, but all they knew was they were fed that day. That's life. Abundant life. Hey, I have some loaves and some fish. Hey, Jesus, what do we do? Seek first the kingdom. Okay, we're gonna do it, let's go. That's the abundant life. Which life do you wanna live? Are you the crowd who just secondhand miracles, you hear about other people's miracles, and you're like, that's cool. Is that gonna be your life? Come on, life is but a breath. Is that gonna be your life? I heard about cool things that Jesus would do, or do you want to experience and be a part of the kingdom of God? Are we gonna be a church that talks about what God did in 2019? Or are we gonna be a church that says it's 2022 and this is what the Lord is doing on the earth and I'm partnering with it? God, your kingdom come in Culver City. Your kingdom come in Los Angeles. Your kingdom come. And guess what? He's looking at you and me and he's saying, yes, will you partner with me? If life is about going to work and collecting a paycheck, going on a vacation once a year, forget it.
The kingdom has come. It's here on earth. Will we participate with it? Why don't you stand and the worship team is going to come. I feel so strongly that there is a decision that each one of us needs to make. There's a decision that we make in life. Don't wait for a pastor to show up and pray for your neighbor. You pray for them. When we say every single week, be the church, what do you think that means? It means that this is a great time to come and connect on Sunday, but this is not church. Church is the life that you live. You're full of the Holy Spirit. Come on, give me some pad. I need some pad up in here. You're full of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not yet and you haven't given your life to Jesus, why don't you do that today? Why don't you surrender to him today and say, if this is all that life is, I am missing it. I am missing it, God, and I don't want to be just in the room. I want to be a part of the miracle. I want to be a part of the revival I see. I want my whole life and my whole family and my whole neighborhood to know the love of Jesus. When we hear testimonies of being a Muslim and coming to know Jesus, when you hear stories of going through cancer and your only hope is Jesus, come on, those are secondhand miracles, y'all. What is your miracle? What are you gonna offer to the Lord today? And from that place, we're gonna worship. From that place, we're gonna sing out. And I just want you to acknowledge Jesus and say, Jesus, this is where I'm at right now. And it might be a place where you say, I'm not content here, I want more. I want this kingdom life, this kingdom culture, like Chick-fil-A. When people see me, what is it? What is it? There's something different. And I can't even tell you about it. I can't even teach you about it, but get close to me and you're gonna catch it. Will we be those kind of people? Amen? Yes, Jesus. Come on, let's just tell him. You're so good, Jesus. You are so good. Come on, church, raise your voice. Tell them for yourself. You are so good, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, God. It's from this place, God, of complete surrender to you, of abandonment from what we want in life, but we're saying, what is it you want on this earth, Jesus? And can we partner with you? We're not going to be satisfied with secondhand miracles. I want in, Lord. I want to see it for myself. I want to be used by you, God. I want this life to matter, for it to count. So we want to seek first the kingdom. Seek first your kingdom, God. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we adore you. You are the only one worth following. You're the only one worth surrendering my life to. And so we just do that right now. If that's you and you say, I have got to surrender my life to Jesus. Maybe for the first time, maybe again, I don't know. Why don't you raise your hand at me? Just say, I need to surrender. I need to surrender to him. If you're online, why don't you tell us, I'm surrendering to Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for your death and resurrection. The power that we can operate in. And if that's you and you're saying yes to Jesus, you just say in your heart, God, I come before you. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask that you would come and radically touch me and change my life, Lord God. I turn from the way that I was living and I turn towards you. And if you're here and you're saying, I don't need to give my life to Jesus, but you know what? I need to get in the game a little bit. I need to give him my loaves and fishes. I need to surrender what's in my hand to him. Why don't you also do that? Jesus, here I am. I give you my life. I give you what's in my hand. Do what only you can do with this, Lord Jesus. I surrender to you. Amen? Amen? Amen. We love you so much. If you are a parent, don't run, don't walk, sprint to get your kids. Because those teachers are, you know, they didn't hear this message. They don't know how good it was, you guys. We love you so much. Be the church. Why don't you hang out? If you're not a parent, go get your kids. But if you are not a parent, you get to hang out and you get to say, hey, why don't you invite someone to lunch? Invite them to coffee. Get to know somebody in the room before you leave. And what we always say is, be the church. Love you guys.